Last week on the Reformed Witness Hour, we looked into the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. There, the Word of God exhorts us, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We devoted ourselves last week to looking at that exhortation, the call to gird up the loins of our mind. We saw that the scriptures used a figure of speech, referring to the dress of the Easterner and referring to his long robe, which was very relaxing and comfortable in moments of ease. But when there was work to be done, then they would gird up their loins. They would take that robe and, with a belt, secure it around their waist in order that they could go on their journey with speed and dispatch, in order that they could go about the work that was pressing them without any hindrances and without any cumbrance. We saw that the Word of God there was calling us as children of God, saved by grace, to have a resolute determination to perform our Christian calling, wherever that calling is given to us, whether that calling is in the church as an elder, pastor, or deacon, whether that's referring to our separate and individual calling, which is placed upon us moment by moment. We are not to go about our Christian life with a half-interested heart, with a lackadaisical attitude, with a whole humness about us. But we are to cast away sloth and indifference as a plague to our heart. We are further to cast away hindrances which could trip us, just like that robe in a moment of journey, in a moment of work. If that robe of the Easterner were allowed to dangle around their ankles, would trip them, and they would stumble in the midst of their work. So the Lord says, you must be careful that there are not hindrances in your life which would keep you, which would cause you to stumble from the holy work that I have given you to do. We spent some time looking at possible hindrances in the Christian life. Those hindrances can be greed. Those hindrances can be anxiety and worry. It can be a besetting sin. It can be friends, so-called friends, that we allow to attach themselves to us, which become as a stumbling block to us and keep us back from a resolute and holy determination to serve the Lord our God. And so we were exhorted, knowing the doctrines of God's grace, knowing that our salvation is of the Lord's mighty grace, you and I are to go about our calling with some resolute determination, with some zeal, with some focus and purpose of heart. Gird up the loins of your mind, says the Word of God to us. Now, if we look at that verse once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we find that the Word of God immediately goes on to show us how that is to be done. We read, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Those are the phrases we want to look at now. The idea of being sober and hoping to the end for the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is saying, you go about your Christian life with a holy resolve this way, by exercising godly sobriety and by living it with an enduring hope. Let's look at the godly sobriety. Peter says to us, be sober. Now, frequently, we find this word sober in the New Testament as a word which expresses the antithesis between the believer and the unbeliever. Let me explain that word. That word antithesis simply means that God has set a spiritual difference between the believer and the world, between light and darkness, between holiness and sin. For instance, We have a great passage on the end times in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8. And here the apostle is contrasting the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever. He says in that passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The Word of God says that the world of unbelief is drunk, intoxicated. Intoxicated not just with liquor, but intoxicated with this present life. The child of God is sober. And when one is sober, one has the right estimation and judgment of life. When one is drunk, they're under the intoxicating power of liquor, and they cannot discern reality. Drunkenness is a shameful and a horrible thing. It's not something funny. It's not something of any value. It's a horrible thing. It's a debasing thing. It's a great sin against God. When one is sober, they have their wits about them, and they have a proper judgment, a proper estimation of everything around them. Now, how are we to go about our life with a holy determination to gird up the loins of our mind? Well, first of all, be sober. Don't be intoxicated with the world. Don't be intoxicated with money, with possessions, with your figure and how you look, with pleasures, but be sober. Take the Word of God to you so that you are constantly forming a right estimation of this life. For instance, the Word of God says in Titus chapter 2, "Young men, be sober-minded. In the world, young men are intoxicated. They are intoxicated with themselves, with lust, with arrogance. They do not have the right estimate of a woman. They don't know how to handle a woman with respect and concern and compassion. They handle a woman and a girl simply to get what they want. They're drunk with themselves and with their own lust. They don't have a right understanding. They don't have a right understanding of what a father is in the home, or a right understanding of children as the gift of God. Even when they become married, they think that life is for themselves. Life is for a fling. Life is drinking and drunkenness. They're intoxicated. You in Christ, young men, you be sober. Young women, you be sober. And that means that you have your spiritual head on straight. You see the world, and you see that all that is in the world, in the words of Scripture, is the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But now, by the grace of God, you are sober. That is, you do not consider the wealth, the honor, the immorality, the pleasures of this world as valuable, but you see them as delusions, vanity. You know that none of these things can make you happy. They cannot obtain for you the pardon of your sin. They cannot pacify your conscience. They cannot give you life at the moment of death. You see the world and its lust and its lifestyle for what it is, the pollution of sin, the echoes of the insane asylum. But you now are sober. You have an understanding of the things of God and of the value of salvation. Be sober. That's how we go about our life with determination. Constantly have godly sobriety. Put the bottle away. Put away that which would intoxicate you, make you drunk, get you to begin to lust, and immerse yourself in the Word of God. Get a proper estimation of your soul, of the value and importance of your soul. Get the right estimation of the magnificent and the splendor of the things of God. Don't be content with a general, foggy notion of the doctrines of God's Word. Don't slide into a complacent mode concerning God's church, but attend to the things that are spiritual. Are you sober? Is your mind on straight? Do you know what life is about? Life is not about fashion. Life is not about how your hair looks. Life is about Christ. Are you sober-minded? Do you know what things are important? Go to Scripture. Pray. Attend the church. Take up your place in Bible study. Prepare for the church services. If a person is drunk, they cannot gird up the robes that they are wearing. They trip over everything. Be sober. But still more, not only must we be sober, but Peter goes on to say, and hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ refers to the full and complete salvation which will be ours in the day when Jesus returns at the end of the world. On that day, Jesus returns yet once more. On that day, Christ will be revealed. Now, all that conceals him will be pulled down, and he will appear in all of his glory. On that day, which is very dreadful for the wicked, Peter tells us that grace shall be brought to us. That is, in the day when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the world, at the end of time, we will enjoy as his children the fullest expressions of God's loving favor. Grace, after all, is something that we experience. The graciousness of our God, that's his love for the unworthy, that's his compassion for the unlovely, that's his pity for the wretched. When Christ comes, that grace will be given to us. That is, it will envelop us. It will so overpower us that every sigh and every tear will be utterly forgotten. Now hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. To hope to the end means endure. Hold on. When Peter refers to hope, we must remember that he's not referring to a fond wish. When we say that we hope for the revelation of Christ, we hope for the coming of Christ, we hope for glory, then the child of God is not saying, well, I hope so. When we use the word in the human sense, we mean, well, there's something uncertain here. I hope, but I'm not sure. I would like to think so. No, no. Hope in the Bible is not that. Hope is confident. The biblical hope is the confident expectation of all that God has promised. In fact, that becomes the theme of this epistle of 1 Peter. Pilgrims, strangers on the earth, strangers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who live in hope in the certainty of all the promises that God has given. By faith we know that they are sure, but we don't have them in all of their fullness yet, and so we hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought to us. You see, right now we can't see Jesus. We can't see heaven. We can't see God's throne. Not because they're make-believe, we see them by faith, but because our eyes and ears can't see them now. We can't see or hear them now. And our eyes and our ears don't determine what is real. You certainly wouldn't want to say that if your eye can't see it and your ear can't hear it, it's not real. That would be a totally proud idea, wouldn't it? No, we hope. We hope for what we cannot see or hear now, but we know that it's there. Because by hope, by the Christian hope, we are confident, and those things are pulling on our souls. Now hope to the end. Don't quit. Be determined, be resolute, be unwavering in your hope. That's a hope that doesn't die under disappointments and trials and weariness. And you see, it's only enduring hope that will cause us to gird up the loins of our mind. Nothing causes us to give up in the Christian life and to let everything drop around us as discouragement. Then we meet difficulties, and we meet failure in our Christian work. Perhaps we go forth in the vigor of the morning zeal, and after a few hard knocks we return at night and we say, what's the use? Discouragement and depression are great foes to the Christian calling. They're not little foes, they're big ones. It was discouragement which brought two of the best, if we may put it in those words, two of the best, most durable servants of God to their knees. Moses, who was patient and meek. He was discouraged, and he said, the people are too much for me. And Elijah, under the juniper tree, saying to God, I'm the only one left, discouraged. We need to have hope. Hope in Christ and hope for the glory that shall be brought to us, that's not a luxury. That's not a special necklace to wear for special occasions. But Christian hope is our belt. It's what girds us up. It's what holds everything together. If we don't have hope, everything falls down around us. Hope is what holds everything together. It holds our Christian life and calling together. Otherwise, it would fall down to the ground. Hope to the end. And that certainly means that words of encouragement, spoken at the proper moment, are going to do more good to a discouraged Christian than perhaps words of frustration. Or sitting down with a discouraged Christian and simply commiserating with them and saying, yeah, we've got it pretty bad. No, no. Words of hope, words of encouragement, saying to each other, our hope is true. Look ahead. God is in his heavens. Christ is faithful. Jesus is coming. Eternal glory is ours. Hope to the end. Then we will gird ourselves for the work. We will go forward with renewed determination. Jesus is coming. And therefore we must be diligent in our calling. Jesus often spoke to us of how we must be living and acting when he comes again. He also spoke to us of how we ought to be spiritually dressed when he arrives, not physically, but spiritually. Think with me of a young bride in the late 1940s. We'll say 1945, who truly loves her husband in a good and precious and exclusive love of God. Her husband had been gone in the service of his country in World War II. She receives a telegram which says from her husband, I will arrive at our apartment Monday morning around 10 o'clock. Will she greet him with her eyes covered in sleep, with her hair all messed up, with bad breath, with the apartment in a state of confusion? Oh, no. She will be at her very best because she loves him. Now, how is your heart? I'm not asking now about your physical appearance. Because when Christ comes, he's going to look where our eyes can't look, into our hearts. Are the things of God in good order in your life? Does the fire of the love of Christ and for his truth burn brightly within you? Do you lay hold of the Word of God and of prayer and of church attendance as that which is the center and the heartbeat of your life? Are you ready for him? Are you girding up the loins of your mind? We are pilgrims. Spiritual pilgrims. That's the way Peter addresses us in this epistle. He says that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We are on a journey. We are passing through this world to a better one. The time to sit down and to wear long, flowing, graceful, and finely embroidered robes is not right now. We'll be given those robes in the final victory. Right now, God has given to us a pilgrim's robe. It covers us, but you need to gird it up because we have to travel. and sometimes travel fast. Sometimes we must flee our sins, gird up the loins of your mind, get going. Sometimes you must be quick to come to the aid of a fellow pilgrim. And sometimes the angel will come to you as he came to Lot, and he will say, "Up, get you out, for God will destroy this place. Gird up the loins of your mind." And there are obstacles on the road. There are many temptations. Are you ready? Are you pressing toward the kingdom? Are you seeking that kingdom? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, work in our hearts obedience. Work in our hearts that holy resolution, that determination to be faithful in our Christian calling, to be sober, and to abide in hope even unto the day when we shall see him in all his glory. Grant it for his sake. Amen.